So I thought tonight that we're going to do a topical study. And it's a topic that, frankly, I've had some discussions in the last weeks with different people in the church. This topic just seemed to come up and it's been on my heart. And I spent some time today and just preparing this. So I hope and pray that it will encourage you and be a blessing and perhaps even answer some questions that you may have regarding this subject we're going to look into. I want to begin tonight by reading a quote. It begins, this writer says, who I believe is pastor, he says, it's amazing how psychology is replacing theology. Doctrine's archaic. The word sin is puritanical and out of date. We speak of a disorder or a syndrome or a disease, but not sin. Sin doesn't sell. Sin pushes the responsibility of my behavior on me when we know I'm really a victim. Of course, he's being sarcastic there. He goes on to ask, whatever happened to the biblical concepts of sin, holiness, faithfulness, and a fear of the Lord? In our profane society, we, the church, are in great danger of losing our sense of the holy, and we water down the great theological concept of what it means to fear God. After all, these negative old-fashioned teachings just don't sell today. That was written 30 years ago, and it's just as relevant tonight as it was then. Fearing God, boy, it does sound kind of old-fashioned. And there are some that think, well, that's just an Old Testament term that's outdated. The church really, we're New Testament, we're New Covenant believers. We really don't have need to fear God. But tonight we're going to look at that topic. Fear of the Lord. And we're going to see that fearing God is a concept throughout the whole of the Bible. Not only that, we're going to see that it's commanded of us. We're going to look at and see what the fear of the Lord is not, and hopefully clearly see what the fear of the Lord is and what our response as believers should be to the Lord. So I want to begin tonight by looking at some of the exhortations, some of the commands we find in the scriptures for God's people to fear the Lord. And I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. And we're going to move through some scriptures tonight, so follow along with me. And here we are in the Pentateuch, the Torah. And we're going to look at verse 17. We're going to begin there. Leviticus 25, verse 17. And the word of God tells us, so you shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God. For I am the Lord your God. Very specifically, a command in the scriptures from God himself. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. And here again, the word of God is going to direct us. And listen to what God says in the 29th verse, Deuteronomy 5. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. See the longing of God's heart. Oh, that they would have such a heart in them that they would fear me. Turn over to Joshua chapter 4, verse 23. Joshua 4, verse 23. I want you to see what it is that Joshua has to say. He says, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before until we crossed, we had crossed, that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God." How long? Forever. "That you may fear the Lord your God forever." Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. And this is just a sampling. We could be here all night if we just looked at all of the scriptures that admonish us to fear the Lord our God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. Solomon writing, and he admonishes us, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Now we could keep going to Psalm 90, verse 11, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 22. All of these scriptures and many, many more admonish us to fear the Lord. Now someone says, "Well, wait a minute. Okay, I get that. Those are all in the Old Testament. See, that's how God acted in the Old Testament. But the New Testament is different." Well, that's not the case. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And I'm going to look at a few verses in the New Testament. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And Jesus, speaking very directly, says this, telling those who are listening, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Fear him, Jesus says. Turn to Luke chapter 23. And this is the account of the thief on the cross. And you know the story that Jesus was executed, one thief on his left and one thief on his right. And Matthew's gospel tells us that both of these thieves were wicked and both of them were hurling insults at the Lord Jesus Christ. But God began to work sovereignly in the hearts of one of these men and one of these criminals in Luke chapter 23, look in verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "You are not the Christ. Save yourself and us." So one of them continues rebuking the Lord. But listen to what the other thief, the other criminal said. "But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?'" That thief on the cross began to fear God. That was the beginning of his conversion, when he began to fear Almighty God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say, writing to New Testament believers in the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's look at verse 1. And here Paul addresses them. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. One more, and this one we looked at couple months back. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So we saw Paul's admonishment to believers to fear the Lord. 1 Peter, the chief of the apostles. Look in verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, 17. We had studied this text. Peter's speaking about the requirement of honoring all authority for believers, but then he says, "Honor all people," verse 17, Love the brotherhood. Now look at this. Fear God and honor the king. So we see it runs throughout Jesus, Peter, Paul, all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the Old Testament. We are admonished as believers to fear the Lord. Now, what I want to do now is look at what the fear of the Lord is not. That is misconceptions people have about what it means to fear God. The first misconception, or we could say the first thing that it is not, it is not a fear of past sins being brought up. Fearing God is not being overwhelmed by guilt over past sins that have already been forgiven. That is not fearing the Lord. And perhaps you struggle in your life. There's things maybe you've done in your past, perhaps before you were a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those sins still come up. They still burden you. You still suffer guilt over those sins, and yet they are forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that is not fearing God. In fact, God does not desire that, and that is not even pleasing to Almighty God. Turn with me to Psalm 103. And these are some wonderful verses that are familiar to many of us tonight who are online. Wonderful verses. And he's going to mention the fear of the Lord, but listen to what he says in Psalm 103, verse 10. It says, He, God, has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward who? Towards those who fear him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So look what he says. For those who fear him, his loving kindness is as great and as high as the heavens are above the earth. That's how great God's love is for his children, for those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And he says, our sins, as far as the east are from the west, he's removed them. He's put them away from us. As he says in Colossians 2:13, he nailed all of our sins on the cross. So it is not to fear the Lord, that is to fear that he is going to bring these past sins up against us. They are as far as the east is from the west. The word of God clearly tells us that. Now, a second thing that the fear of the Lord is not, a second misconception we could say is simply this. It is not a fear of enjoying life. There are some people who think if you walk around with a long face, if you are stoic and emotionless, if you have no fun, you don't laugh, and all of these things, and somehow that means you have a real fear of the Lord. And sadly, there are some churches and churches that really have a stress on the fear of the Lord. However, you go in them and they're as cold as a refrigerator. The people are cold. Listen, that's not fear of the Lord. That's not what God says. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, in John chapter 17, one of the prayers Jesus had for those disciples, those 11 who were there, not only for them, but he said, I pray not only for them, but for all who will believe. He's speaking for all believers. Jesus prayed, Lord, Father, that my joy would be in them. Jesus prayed for our joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So, a fear of having joy or enjoying life, that's not fearing the Lord. That's a misconception. Another misconception is that fear of the Lord is a fear of even approaching God, that I should fear coming to God. And you know, some of false religion uses that under the claim of the fear of God. Now, the Church of Rome would teach that God is this angry God, you can't go to him. And Jesus is a little nicer, but he's still angry. So you better go to Mary, who will then, she's sweet and nice, and she'll go to Jesus. You see, the Bible teaches nothing of that, of course. That's a false fear of God. That's a misconception. That's unbiblical. And that's not what the Bible teaches us. So that is another false conception, because what does the Bible say about true believers? Boldly approach the throne of grace. We come into his presence. The veil in the temple was torn in two. And praise God, that meant we all have access. We don't need a priest to bring us into the presence of God. We have the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come in his name. So that is not fear of the Lord. Another misconception, number four, and that it is a fear of being eternally condemned. That is not fear of the Lord for the believer. Now listen, for an unbeliever, they should fear that. An unbeliever should be terrorized by a fear that they are under the judgment of God. And as James and Pastor Stephen prayed tonight for those who came on Sunday and sat under the preaching of Matthew chapter 7, the broad road, the narrow road. Listen, that should stir an unbeliever's heart to fear the terror of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord, but not for believers. A fear of being eternally condemned is not a fear of the Lord for the believer. We saw that all of our sins are covered as far as the east is from the west. Don't turn there, but listen to 1 John chapter 4. And John makes that very clear. When John himself, speaking to believers in verse 16, speaking of the love of Almighty God for his people, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Verse 17, by this love is perfected within us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. What he's saying there is that the believer need not fear God's condemnation and judgment. He says, because of the love of God, casts out fear of condemnation. There is no condemnation. So we ask ourselves now, okay, then what is the fear of the Lord? What does it mean? If we're commanded in the Old Testament, we're commanded in the New Testament, what does it mean as believers for us to fear the Lord? Well, this was a definition I came across, and I think it's very helpful for us tonight. And it simply says this: the fear of the Lord is the apprehension of the holiness and majesty of God, whereby we do not think, speak, or act without a profound sense of his presence and dread of his judgments. Let me repeat that again. The fear of the Lord is the apprehension of the holiness and the majesty of God, whereby we do not think, speak, or act without a profound sense of his presence and dread of his judgments. Now, first of all, that definition tells us the first aspect of fearing the Lord is grasping who God really is. Grasping who he is, that God is holy. And we've spent much time on that when we went through a systematic theology a long time back on Thursday nights. We saw in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, God declares, I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, 16, Peter quotes that verse. God says, I am holy. And it's a reflection of the purity and perfection of his character, his perfect righteousness and justice, that God is set apart from all others. And think about this: God is completely unapproachable apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Completely unapproachable apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And of course, it's when we understand who God really is, and when we come into his presence, that we see ourselves for who we really are. And we know very well those accounts in the scripture in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah has that heavenly view of the Lord Jesus Christ on his throne, excuse me, God the Father. Well, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, John 12 tells us, but we see God in his majesty. And what happens to Isaiah? He's unraveled before God. Peter in the boat in Luke 5, when he realizes he's in the presence of Jesus, who's God, he says, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm sinful." In Mark's gospel, when they're in the boat and the waves and the winds are blowing, and Jesus calms the storm with just the word, "Hush," the Bible says they were full of terror. And of course, John in the book of Revelation in 1:17, he's overcome in the presence of the Lord. And he falls as a dead man. And you see, fearing the Lord is understanding his holiness. It's understanding who he is. And that it's only through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we need to reflect on that. That you and I have no right. There's no way we could ever come into the presence of God but for the righteousness of Jesus Christ through his shed blood for us. But it's also apprehending his majesty. Apprehending the majesty of the Lord. Now, when we talk about his majesty, we could speak of his sovereign rule. And of course, when we think of that, I always think back to Psalm 103, and I believe it's verse somewhere around verse 19, where he says, Psalm 103:19, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." And again, we've spent much time on this recently when Pastor went through on Sunday morning, Romans 8:28, God's sovereignty in all of these things and how God is in control of all things. But listen, to fear the Lord, we have to understand his sovereignty, his holiness, and we must worship him. It's coming before him with a spirit of reverence. Being in awe of who he is, a reverential awe before Almighty God. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And that should be reflected in our church services. How many church services have you been to where it's flippant, where it's constant jokes coming from the podium and the pulpit? Is that a reverence for God? Is that being in awe of the Lord's presence? I don't think so. I don't believe so. And I think back in Psalm chapter 2, which is this messianic psalm of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingship, and it speaks about worshiping the Son. Listen to what it says in Psalm 2, verse 11. Worship the Lord with reverence. And he says, and rejoice with trembling. Isn't it interesting that he says we're to come before him with both rejoicing and trembling? That there is to be a sense of joy that we're worshiping our King, but there is also to be a sense of trembling, understanding we're coming before a holy God. And when we speak about the fear of the Lord, we also have to understand that the fear of the Lord is also living holy in the presence of Almighty God, living holy in his presence. Remember in that definition, it said that we don't think, speak, or act without a profound sense of his presence. It's coming before him with a profound sense of his presence. Paul said, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Fearing the Lord speaks of how we conduct ourselves. Do we live our lives day to day with a profound sense of God's presence? Do I treat my spouse? Do you treat your spouse if you're married with a profound sense of God's presence throughout the day? Do you speak to those you work with? Do we speak to our children? Do we speak to those around us with a profound sense of God's presence? Listen, I think if we're honest and we answer that, we're going to have to say we all need a lot of work in this area. We all need a lot of growth in this area But that's what it means to fear the Lord. And then the last part of that definition was a dread of his judgment. Now, we said here that it doesn't mean for the believer that we dread eternal condemnation, but listen to what he says in Psalm 119, verse 120. The psalmist says, "My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments." The psalmist says, "Listen, I fear of you. I'm afraid of your judgments." Now, though as believers we will never be judged for our sin, that was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, but one day, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that means every believer is going to give an account for how we've lived our life from the moment we were saved until we breathe our last breath. We will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have to give an account for what we've done in the body. And listen, there should be a fear in the sense, how are we using our time? How are we going to give an account for how we've lived our life as believers? But I think it also speaks of the discipline of the Lord, that as believers, we need to have a holy fear of God's discipline, not his condemnation. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but it is a fear of his divine judgment. Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says it can be very, very severe. And just as a child should have a healthy fear of their father, that when that child sins and disobeys, that child should have a fear of the consequences. It has nothing to do with the father's love. In fact, the discipline is evidence of the father's love.
Amen.
But there is a fear of those consequences, and that is what is encompassed in the fear of the Lord. Friends, we need to be serious people. It doesn't mean we're long-faced. It doesn't mean we're stoic. It doesn't mean we don't have joy or laughter, but it means we're sober-minded. It means we are in touch with reality. We're not a people who are frivolous. We are a people who understand the days in which we live, and we're not clownish. Now, I want to give some examples of those in the scriptures who the Bible says feared the Lord. Now, way back in Genesis chapter 22, verse 12, when you recall that Abraham is offering Isaac as a sacrifice to Almighty God, listen to what the angel says in Genesis 22, verse 12. He's getting ready to put the knife in him. And the angel says to Abraham, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you did not withhold your son, your only son, from me." Listen, God says, "Now I know that you fear me because you reverence me so much that you obeyed me to the point where you were willing to even take the life of your own son." He says he feared him. Genesis 42, verse 18 tells us about Joseph, that Joseph feared the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 15 tells us Nehemiah says of himself, "I fear the Lord." Job chapter 1, verse 9, it's acknowledged that Job was a man who feared the Lord. Jonah chapter 1, verse 9, Jonah was one who feared the Lord. Now, I want you to listen to what he says in Isaiah chapter 11, because this is a messianic passage. This is a prophecy of the Messiah who was to come. And listen to how Isaiah describes the Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, a branch from his roots." This is verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord." And it says of the Messiah, "And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear." He's saying here of the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked this earth that he lived in reverential awe of his Father. That's the way it describes the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the New Testament. In Luke chapter 1, verse 50, it says, Mary feared the Lord. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the early church feared the Lord, the Bible tells us. 2 Corinthians 5:11 likewise tells us of the Apostle Paul. He feared the Lord. All of these men and women throughout Scripture, these godly men and women, feared the Lord. And interestingly, the Scripture describes those who do not fear the Lord as the ungodly. Romans 3:18, one example, speaks in that whole section of Romans 3, speaking of the total and utter depravity of man. How does he end it in verse 18? He says, and there's no fear of the Lord. The ungodly do not fear the Lord. That is a main characteristic of the unregenerate. That is a main characteristic of the wicked of the world. They do not fear the Lord. God's people fear the Lord. So let me ask you a question tonight. How can you and I grow in our fear of the Lord? How can we grow in the fear of the Lord in our lives? Well, in Psalm 34, verse 11, David tells us something. Come. Verse 11, he says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Did you get what David said? I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, there's a divine element to it because Psalm 86, verse 11 says this. David says in Psalm 86, verse 11, he cries out to God, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. So you see, David cried out in prayer, God, teach me to fear you. Lord, teach me to fear your name. Likewise, Solomon in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 through 6, Solomon cries out, teach me your way. He cries out, turn your ear, call out. Cry aloud to the Lord, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And what the scriptures admonish us to do as believers is that we need to come before our God, humble ourselves, and ask Him, Lord, give me a greater sense of your holiness. Lord, give me a greater sense of your perfection. Lord, give me a sense of your majesty, of who you are, almost like when Moses cried out in the Old Testament, in the Torah, when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Crying out to God to deepen within our hearts a deeper sense of the fear of the Lord. But not only that, but we have a responsibility not just to pray for the Lord to give us a greater sense of the fear of the Lord, but listen to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. It says, now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of the law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. So he's saying he needs to read the scroll, the word of God, that he, why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God. By carefully observing all his words. You see what he said there? He said he needs to come to that place where he has a scroll, the word of God written out, and it shall be with him. And he needs to read it all the days of his life that he, why? That he may learn to fear God. We learn to fear God. Well, how? Through reading the word of God, because it's there where we see God in all his glory, in all of his splendor, in all of his majesty. But it's also there where we learn to obey God. Remember, holiness and fearing the Lord is walking in holiness. Fear of the Lord is not just what we believe. It's not just the posture of our heart, but it's how we respond. It's how we act before Almighty God. And that's what he says in Deuteronomy 31, verse 12. He speaks about obeying the Lord. He says that we are to obey him as we fear him. Now, what I want to close with tonight, now, there's only one reason why we should fear the Lord. And that's because he's, well, we'll say two reasons. Because first of all, he's worthy of it. He deserves it. He's glorious. He's enthroned on high. He's totally like no other. He's magnificent. He alone is worthy of our reverence and the bowing of our hearts to him, but also because he commands it. But I want to tell you tonight that God tells us in his word. I don't think this is a reason why we need to fear God, but what a blessing, what a benefit of obeying God. Listen to what Psalm 115, verse 13 says. He, God, will bless those who fear the Lord. Do you know there is tremendous blessings for us as believers? When we live our lives, when we live in the fear of the Lord. And I want to close tonight just by giving you four quick blessings that come to every believer when we live our lives fearing our God. The first one is spiritual and moral knowledge. And we find that right in Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, spiritual and moral knowledge. Listen, when we come to God, when we see his holiness, we begin to get his view on spiritual issues. We begin to get his view on moral issues. And we begin to think as God thinks. We put on the mind of Christ when we come before him, when we humble ourselves, we start to think as God thinks. It shapes our views. We start to think of things, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, what forms our thinking on these things? We get spiritual knowledge, moral knowledge. We see things the way that God sees them. And that comes about when we humble ourselves and we fear the Lord. We're in the Word of God. We're obeying Almighty God. One of the blessings is we begin to understand who God is. And I believe one of the reasons, oftentimes in our lives, why our devotional life at times gets very shallow is because there is a lack of fear of God. There's an absence in our lives. And oftentimes, when we're not diligently pursuing holiness and sanctification in our lives, now there may be a number of factors, but I certainly believe one of the factors is there's an absence of an awareness, I should say, of the presence of God, of the fear of God in our hearts. So we see here tonight that first tremendous blessing that comes to believers when we fear the Lord is a spiritual and moral knowledge of Almighty God. The second blessing is a hatred for sin. When we fear the Lord, God produces this hatred for sin in our hearts. And that's what he says in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Solomon says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way, the perverted mouth. I hate," Solomon says. When we fear the Lord, when we reverence him, when we don't think, act, or speak without a profound sense of his presence, when we don't have a fear of his, when we do have a fear of his discipline, we begin to have a loathing of evil in our hearts because that's what God has. We begin to loathe evil in our hearts. The closer, and isn't it amazing? The closer we get to God, the more we're aware of our own sin. There's a great paradox going on once we're believers. Because before we're saved, we have no knowledge of our sin. We're like a pig in the mud. We don't even realize we're there. We get saved. and all of a sudden we see sin in our lives. But isn't it true? The more we're growing in Christ-likeness, and in one sense, the holier we're getting, the more aware we are of our sin in our lives. We're actually, in one sense, sinning less and yet more aware of our sin. That's the work of the Spirit of God. That's as we grow in fear of the Lord. He's creating this beautiful, holy hatred of sin in our hearts. But that doesn't come about without a profound sense of the awesomeness of God, a profound fear of the Lord in our hearts. And he says here, a blessing of the fear of the Lord is a hatred for sin. Third blessing is prolonged life. Prolonged life. Listen to Proverbs 14, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. That one may avoid the snares of death. And listen to Proverbs 16, verse 6. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. And what he's saying there is that as we fear the Lord, as we grow in holiness, think about this, God is keeping us out of harm's way. And in one sense, prolonging our lives, how many of us wouldn't be alive today if God hadn't intervened in our lives? The path we were going down, there are many of us who wouldn't even be here today. We were on such a destructive path. And when we're walking in the holiness and fear of the Lord, our life is prolonged in the sense we don't even realize God is protecting us from all kinds of evil. Think about that. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, listen, you don't have to worry about driving drunk when you're not drunk. Right? You don't have to worry about getting all these types of diseases, sexually transmitted diseases, and all that's out there when you're living holy for Christ. It spares us from all of this wickedness. And that's one of the blessings of fearing the Lord, prolonged life. And lastly tonight, contentment. Contentment. Listen to Psalm 34, verse 9. Psalm 34, verse 9. David says to us, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him, there is no want. Isn't that beautiful? For those who fear the Lord, there is no want. Now listen to this one. Psalm 145, verse 19. And we'll close with this one. Psalm 145, verse 19. He, God, will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. And that reminds me of the verse in Psalm, I don't know if it's 46 or 34, where it says, delight yourself in the Lord and what? He'll give you the desires of your heart. He says, he will fill the desire of those who fear him. He said back in Psalm 34, 9, there's no want for those who fear the Lord. What does that mean? He says, when we apprehend the holiness and majesty of God, when we worship him with reverence, when we seek to walk in obedience, there is this almighty peace in our circumstances. There is this peace that comes about, this peace that comes upon us. And actually, there's one more I'll leave you with tonight. I guess we'll say this is the bonus blessing, and that's confidence. Confidence. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence that you and I, knowing he's sovereign, that nothing can come into your life, nothing can come into my life that is not run through the sovereign hand of Almighty God. Nothing can touch you or me that does not come through the hand of God. There is no problem too big for him. And to know that our lives are secure in the hands of Almighty God gives us an awesome sense of confidence. All of these blessings come from Fearing the Lord, from walking in the fear of the Lord. What wonderful blessings God gives us. And listen, tonight, we need to follow to walk in the path of Abraham, Joseph, Nehemiah, Job, Jonah, Mary, the early church, Paul, Peter, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, all who lived and walked in the fear of the Lord. Are you lacking in your life spiritual and moral knowledge? Is there not that deep hatred of sin in your heart? Are you lacking contentment? Is there no confidence in your walk with the Lord? Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, tonight. Get on your knees before him and cry out, as David said, ask him, teach me, Lord, to fear you. And then walk in obedience. The fear of the Lord is not just an Old Testament concept. The fear of the Lord is a glorious truth. Be each and every single solitary believer. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to your word. Lord, that your word admonishes us, that you admonish us, Lord, to walk in a fear of you. And Father, I pray that these scriptures we looked at tonight would resonate in our hearts, reverberate in our minds, Lord, even as we go to bed tonight. That in each of our hearts you would draw us deeper. Give us a longing to have a greater awe and fear of you, Lord. May that fear be reflected in our hearts when we come to worship you on Sunday morning. As Psalm 211 says, Lord, may we come with both rejoicing and trembling before you. Thank you, Lord, for being such a mighty God. Tonight, we humble our hearts before you, asking you to do a greater work in each one of our hearts. And may we walk in greater obedience to you. And I pray this for myself and all of my brothers and sisters listening tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.